Welcome to Strong Tower Radio Today. The views and opinions expressed on this show do not necessarily reflect the views of Strong Tower Radio, West Central Michigan Media Ministries, or its employees.
Hello and welcome to Strong Tower Radio Today. It's the preview program, the May preview program. My co-host is Cam Ferguson. Welcome, Cam.
Thank you, Tom. It's a pleasure to be here again.
It's hard to believe that it's May already.
Time is flying and it's getting faster.
Absolutely. I'm glad that we're getting some warmer weather.
Yeah, time is flying kind of like it used to be from a prop plane and double engine, and now it's jet plane.
That's right. Very good. Well, we're going to be talking about what's going on here at Strong Tower Radio for the whole month. We like to give our listeners idea what's ahead and what to look forward to. So, Cam, would you lead us off in a word of prayer?
Yes. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for the many blessings that you bestow upon us each day. We ask for your guidance in this time together, and that every listener will be blessed by what they hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, listeners, usually on the first segment, we like to talk about the ministry news. It's a larger edition. Every week we have the news and views. If you're on the mailing list or go on our website, you can find out what's happening here week to week, largely the interview programs and the sermons, the fresh manna sermons. You can find out what's going to be happening that particular week. But the newsletter is a printed edition. It can also be mailed to you. And if you're on the mailing list, or you can look at it on the homepage of our website. So, Cam, the lead article, you happen to have written it. Tell us all about it.
All right. Thank you, Tom. This article is called Heaven Has Already Approved the Sacrifice. And it starts with a review of three Old Testament events where God approved either the sacrifice or the dedication of the temple through a sacrifice by fire from heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And Bible students will remember the dedication in Leviticus chapter 9 of the wilderness sanctuary, and then in 2 Chronicles 7 of the temple that Solomon built, and then the showdown at Mount Carmel between Elijah and the 850 priests and prophets of the false god Baal. And so the article reviews in brief those three events and how at each one God approved the sacrifice, and he indicated that approval by fire coming down from heaven and consuming the sacrifice.
There's no question there.
No, absolutely not. And then we fast forward from that setting to Revelation 13, the latter half, where there is a beast that rises up from the land and has the power to make fire come down from heaven.
That's kind of replicating or impersonating what God does.
Correct. And the question at the end of time is, who will you serve? It centers on worship. Will you serve the God, the true God, who is love and his love aligns with his holy word? Or will you serve the false God, who is Satan working through human agents, who works through coercion and manipulation to force you, in effect, to worship him or convince you through manipulation in order to save your life and property, you think?
Mm-hmm.
And Satan took careful notes in the Old Testament times at what God did, and we're told Satan wants to be like God. So he's taking notes on how to do that. And one of the things he noticed, particularly at Mount Carmel, was it's very effective when you use fire from heaven to impress people on who the true God is. And God will allow that to happen, unlike Mount Carmel, because he has warned his people ahead of time. The fire coming down from heaven no longer signifies approval of the sacrifice.
Mm.
And so there's a key element in the rest of the article that addresses the last time fire from heaven indicated approval of the sacrifice.
That's a past event, huh?
It is, and it happened almost 2,000 years ago. And very significantly, when Jesus ascended to heaven, he was there on earth 40 days. He went initially to, right after he resurrected, and he told Mary, I must ascend to my Father. And he had an initial approval. However, when those 40 days were ended and he ascended up to heaven, Leviticus 8 and 9 record in the earthly sanctuary, of which the heavenly was modeled after.
Correct.
That there's a seven-day dedication service that happens when that sanctuary, a new sanctuary, is going into effect, or if a previously unused sanctuary now will begin service. Jesus was not fitted for being high priest until he first became the lamb slain from the foundation of the world and successfully lived a perfect life, and then gave that life as a perfect offering, and then resurrected, now he can be our heavenly high priest. And so there was the dedication service, that seven-day service. And then after that, fire came down from heaven on the day of Pentecost and fell upon the disciples and those who were baptized with the Holy Spirit, having accepted Jesus as their Savior. And so that signified that the sacrifice was approved, the heavenly sanctuary was dedicated, and our high priest in heaven, Jesus Christ, could begin his service on our behalf, ministering in the heavenly sanctuary. And that was the last time that there would ever be fire from heaven to signify approval of the sacrifice, because Hebrews 10 tells us Jesus was offered once for all. Now, some religions want to skirt around that, and they can do that. It's not biblical. We want to do and live according to the Word of God. And so diligent Bible students understand that the sacrifice has already been approved. There is no more need of fire from heaven to indicate that the sacrifice has been approved. So how do we actually tell between God's followers in the end of time and those who follow the false God? What kind of fire do they have? Luke 3:16 tells us that we are to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And God's people, particularly at the very end of time, will be baptized with the Holy Spirit and have an internal fire that gives them the full expression of the character of Jesus, an internal fire, while those who are following after the beast will be relying on an external fire to justify their coercive behavior towards those who are actually following the true God. And so you have two groups at the very end of time. And one group is living by internal fire, and the other group is living by external fire, trying to transform their circumstances and save themselves. And Jesus says, he who would save his life will lose it, but he who will lose his life for my sake will save it. And so the ranks are already forming in those two groups. Characters are being built day by day. Listener, be in the smaller group.
That has the internal fire.
That's right. Wow. Because the smaller group is the one that has the internal fire. The much larger group is seeking to save themselves and destroy the smaller group as a way to do that.
What a Bible study, and that really kind of goes to the president's report, the God-sized hole.
Praise the Lord.
Many in this world realize that there's something missing. It's been called a hole in their heart, a God-sized hole, and people do many things to fill that. This is written by Strong Tower Radio's president, David Bullock. Both Cam, yourself, and David have a gift of preaching and do it often. And David's saying here that people try to fill it with entertainment, worldly amusements, power, wealth, relationships. Jesus told that people try to fill that God-sized hole with houses and lands. And Cam, I was just saying to you, some things never change. People are trying to have houses and lands to make themselves feel good. You know, some people, it's not good enough to have one mansion. They have to have one in every resort around the world. And they have to have a jet to fly between those places. But that problem is kind of like a cavity that goes untreated. It never gets better, and it only gets worse. And God provides resources. Money is not evil. God says the love of money. And it's, you know, there was significant people who had money. Abraham, Ham, and Job had money. Daniel had power. He was second in command in the nation. But it's the love of money. And some people try to fill that with works, external things, not internal, and tried to soothe it. Martin Luther was one of those people, like Paul, tried to do everything, but it didn't solve until they met Jesus Christ. And David brings out that there's kind of a story that we need to take up our daily cross. Christ talked about that and follow him. And he tells a story that one person felt that his cross was a little too heavy. It was longer than everybody else's cross. And he wondered why he had such a difficult time, until one day he came to this chasm. And that chasm was longer than all the other crosses, and he could cross. It was meant just for him. The trials that he had where it just made his character so that he could pass over to the other side. And we need to live and pray every day that God will give that God-sized hole will be filled with his nature and not the things of the world, and that our problems are the problems that we need if we follow God, and he will help us through. And we pray that God will provide for this ministry, and pray that they will send the workers that we need and the support so that we continue the work until Jesus comes.
Amen. You know, Tom, it reminds me regarding the love of money. I was just talking with a friend of mine the other day, and we were talking about this very subject, and I said, you know, I have a hammer and a saw. They're tools. Money is a tool, just like a hammer and a saw. I don't cuddle up with my hammer and my saw. I build things with it. It's a tool. Yes. Money's the same way. I don't want to get all cozy with the money and think it's just the greatest thing. It's a tool to put to use, not only for the benefit of my family, but for those around me. And that's what God gives wealth for, in order to bless others. And he holds us accountable for all that. So you reference the person or the family that has a home in every resort. I mean, I don't think anybody quite qualifies at that level. But if it's true, what an accountability they have before God, who will ask them, what have you done with all this wealth that I put into your hands?
Absolutely. Now, you've got a testimony. I'm looking forward to hearing it.
Oh, yes. This is someone that I'll call Mr. J, because he is no longer alive, and I've not been able to reach his surviving family members to obtain their permission to fully share his testimony and identity. But it's a powerful testimony nonetheless, so it's worth sharing even in part. And Mr. J discovered Strong Tower Radio just thumbing through the dial a number of years ago. Like many people do. And he was drawn to the music and the varied programs that were helpful and challenging, and explored in his Bible and found that these things were really true that he was hearing on Strong Tower Radio. Praise the Lord. And so he even began to generously support Strong Tower Radio for several years. And during that time, he also began attending his local Seventh-day Adventist church in the greater Grand Rapids area. And so he became convicted in the summer of 2024 to be baptized. And he started really urging the pastor that he really wanted to be baptized. And so the pastor worked with him, studied with him, and his listening to Strong Tower Radio helped to expedite that study process. And Mr. J, to baptize him, it presented a little extra work because he had suffered a loss of the lower half of use of the lower half of his body in an accident many years earlier. And so he would require some help to baptize. And so that was all arranged. And in fall of 2024, he was baptized. And oh, he was thrilled. And within 2 weeks, he had a fall.
Mm-hmm.
And he had an internal bone fracture and in his home. And he did not realize that he had an internal bleed. There was a sever in a major artery, and it was his break was painful. He thought, I'll just deal with this in the morning. Sleep will help me. He never woke up.
Mm-hmm.
And that was 2 weeks after his baptism. And what it reminds me of in looking back is when the Holy Spirit's voice prompts you to action, don't delay.
Do it.
Today is the day of salvation. Take action on that impression while you are still able. Mr. J was repeatedly impressed and urged by the impression of the Holy Spirit to be baptized, because the Holy Spirit knew what was coming ahead. And so he urged him and he took action on that impression. And so, listener, I encourage you, as the Holy Spirit is impressing you to do something, move forward as soon as possible, because you want to be in harmony with the Holy Spirit's timing, and the sooner the better.
Amen. You want to lock in your salvation for eternity.
And you want to keep growing in Christ. And that experience will grow our characters. And Jesus said, he who is successful or faithful in the small things will be faithful in the greater things. And the challenges, the tests, and the opportunities that we will have and that we will face in the coming times right before us will be greater than what we face today. And we will need the experience of faithfulness to God now so that we will be ready for what comes next.
Absolutely. Thank you so much for that testimony from Mr. J.
Oh, praise the Lord.
That's a living testimony that we all can refer to.
Yes, and we pray that Mr. J's family takes comfort in the fact that he rests securely in the grave awaiting Jesus on that first resurrection morning.
Amen and amen. I come to you with current events. It's my responsibility and privilege to produce the interview programs here on Strong Tower Radio. And I took a little time as I was preparing for advisory committee. We have people who really love this ministry, and many eyes make a better product. And we have them come in twice a year. This advisory committee, they come in the spring and in the fall. And we just had that meeting recently, Cam. And I gave this report as I was going through it. It might have been somewhat prompted by one of our listeners who was really excited about it. I call it Elaine's schedule. She says, I want to know where the Bible, the Word of God programs are at. So I did a color-coded of every program that is Bible-centric sermons and such. And what is the music? What is the children's programming? What is the better living lifestyle? And the interview programs. And I put that together and gave it to her at prayer meeting. She happens to go to our local church. And she was so excited about that. Well, I ran with that. You can see it on Strong Tower Radio going back the last 3 or 4 months. But the question always bugged me, what is the percentage? How do we distribute our programs? Somebody once said, and it is true, how you spend your time and your money is where your values are.
That's right.
And so Strong Tower Radio's values are determined by how we spend our airtime.
That's right.
And so I went through each of those categories and I did a calculation and I was ecstatic with what I found. You know, it's kind of like, I love that childhood story of Mike Mulligan and his steam shovel, Mary Ann, that Mike Mulligan said that Mary Ann could dig as much in a day. And we're talking about a different era when people actually dug with shovels, but this was during the steam shovel era, that they could dig as much in a day as 100 men could dig in a week. And then there was that little question mark, but he wasn't quite sure. And I was Mike Mulligan. I said, I always wondered what our percentages of where our values are, Cam.
Mm-hmm.
And Bible reading came in number one. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Bible study and truth-filled sermons. 45% of all of our programming is Bible-centric. Amen, 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 amen.
And I would say that is unique in all of Michigan airwaves.
Yes, because a lot of the Christian radio stations are music-centric.
That's right. You get a verse here and there.
Yeah.
And that's not just Michigan, that's all over the United States.
It is the largest. You have the country music and Christian radio broadcasting is one and number two.
Mm-hmm.
And rock is number three, roughly. And it's interesting, following close behind it at 14% is Better Living. Messages about how to live better, how to sleep better, how to have a better relationships with your family and your community and with your God. That was the next category at 14%. But what's very interesting is we put our children very high, our value. And the fact is that we put children's programming during drive time. What radio network puts children's programming during drive time? And we've had so many stories that of children that they're maybe getting ready to go to school, their parents take them to school, and it's like, oh, they have to leave before the last part of your story hour, and that is an agonizing moment for the kids as they want to stay in the car to hear the end of that story.
Well, that's why we put it on in the evening, so they can hear the rest.
Oh, that's true, too. But there's also a method to that, too, is that our founder said, this is what children should go to bed, is listening to character building and Bible stories.
That's right.
So the timing is critical, but the percentage is 12% of all of our program is dedicated to that. Just going back to the drive time, what commercial radio station would children's programming, I've heard this from people who were in children's production of programming with Sesame Street. Carol, I want to say, what was his name? He was Big Bird, the person, also Oscar Grout. Met him in person. And I've talked to people with Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, Mr. McFeely, with that. And they said, funding for children's programming is always wanting. They're having to do more with less all the time. And commercial radio is never going to put on children's programming during drive time. That is the biggest money-making time. You get more revenue. You can charge higher rates for ads that time. But Strong Tower Radios puts our children first.
Amen.
And then the last category is interview and information. We're required by the federal government to do things in the public interest. And we do programs that are felt needs of our community. But that's how we spend our value system. Sermons, the word, our children's programming, our better living, and information to make your life better. And what's interesting is I also did one other calculation, and I wanted to know, like Mike Mulligan, could we really do it? What do we really do? We used to say we were in the 20% of local production. Production costs money. It takes resources. It takes people to edit these programs, to produce these programs, to do the programs. 20% used to be our number. We are now at 38% of local production through Strong Tower Radio. Praise the Lord. Pressing forward.
Amen.
Towards that mark. And speaking of those things, let's talk about those programs that you can look forward, locally produced programs here at Strong Tower Radio. Increasing homelessness in Michigan. We just got through recording that in the last hour, talking about severe weather preparation. Cam, I was talking to the experts. Some of them used to be with FEMA. This is the office. He's now running the Office of Emergency Preparedness for the city of Grand Rapids. We've had snowstorms, severe snowstorms, ice storms. We've had, and most recently, flooding. And in southwestern Michigan, tornadoes. And in Illinois, we have two stations down there. It's the highest in the nation this year. Illinois has had more tornado events and hail events than others before. Other programs, the Conways, they have a ministry. Pastor Conway, you hear him on Strong Tower Radio. But we got a series, three programs, grief, recovery, and we're talking about addictions, and we're talking about marriage. And so those things, you're looking forward to those particular programs on Strong Tower Radio, Natural Remedies Made Simple, and Youth Rush, Spreading God's Word. Every summer, youth go throughout our listening area distributing Christian better living material and Bible reading texts. And that's just a few of the programs, including the Galatian series that we will be finishing up here in the month of May, that Pastor Gallimore and Holly Bailey Wiltzer do together. And we've been going to go back to the blind camp with Pastor Fred Calkins. All these things produced here at Strong Tower Radio. Well, that gives us an idea of what's happening coming here, and you've got an overview, a preview. In our next session, we're going to talk to the Library of Michigan. We did another program with this, but we're going to talk about the tour, Notable Authors Tour here in Michigan, and you can go. You know, we read books and such, but once you meet an author, a book means a whole lot more.
Yeah, especially if you get a chance to talk with them, you get a little insight, and the book you can identify with much more when you meet the author.
And when you read it, you can almost hear the author's voice because you know the author. We want to know the author of the scriptures. One day we'll talk to the writers of scriptures, but the God himself, who is ultimately the author of scriptures. Well, for Strong Tower Radio, hold on for the next segment, but for Cam, this segment is done for us, but we'll pick it up with the notable authors in the next half hour. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
This is Ruthie Calkins from Tustin. The Bible tells us that heaven will be the dwelling place of God's friends. That's why I'm so excited about supporting Strong Tower Radio. Their unique blend of thought-provoking speakers, stirring inspirational messages, and heartwarming music reaches into the lives and hearts of each listener, helping them to develop and cherish a friendship with God. If this radio station has been a blessing to you and your family, why not join me and hundreds of others in supporting Strong Tower Radio with a financial gift? They're 100% listener-supported and could really use your help right now. You can send your check to Strong Tower Radio, Post Office Box 567, Cadillac, Michigan 49601, or you can visit their secure website to use your credit card at strongtowerradio.org. Strong Tower Radio, where God's character is proclaimed.
The program that we're recording today is Michigan Notable Books. Strong Tower Radio is very much in favor of literacy and reading, but the staff and the organization have not vetted every book on the Michigan Notable Books list. So please use your Holy Spirit-guided discretion as you choose which books on this list may be appropriate for you.
This is Tom Majeur with Bethany Bolduc to talk about the Michigan Notable Book Tour. Welcome, Bethany.
Thank you, Tom.
We did this at the beginning of the month of March for Reading Month.
Yes, reading is so important.
Yeah, absolutely. And Bethany, we have two other guests with us. We have Adam Oster. He's with the Library of Michigan, and his boss, David Volta. He's the Special Collections Manager. Welcome, David.
Thank you. Welcome.
We're really looking forward to this particular interview about the Notable Authors Tour. And one of these days, we're going to get down to Lansing and go through the Library of Michigan and do a virtual tour.
Oh, that sounds fun.
We would definitely look forward to that.
Absolutely. Well, David, you're quite familiar with this Michigan Notable Authors Tour. Would you tell us what this is all about?
Sure. Well, it actually starts with the notable books. Every year, a committee, which is made up of Library of Michigan, Department of Education staff, and librarians from around the state and booksellers from around the state, we meet monthly and we narrow down books that are produced this year, either about Michigan or from Michigan authors. And we come up with 20, and it's notable books, so it's not all bestsellers. It's a mix of genres. Some are children's books, some are fiction, some are nonfiction, and we come up with the list of these books, and from those books, the tour comes from. And the authors that are willing to participate, they go around the state, and usually we get about 50 stops at libraries, and we facilitate that. And Adam knows the exact number. How many stops do we have this year?
Yeah, it is 50. We typically get about anywhere from 60 to 80 applicants. So libraries and other organizations, typically it's libraries, school libraries, and maybe a few other places will apply. We'll have an application period open, and then we have to look at their applications and narrow it down to what authors can go to what areas of the state and what of those applicants had requested for authors. So if you ever want to look at the day in which we're trying to pair this all together, we have a giant map on the board, all the applicants and all of the authors and their information, and it can take half a day to a day just getting that initial tour list put together.
Oh, it sounds complicated.
We try and have a good spread geographically. So we try and get, you know, some authors in the UP, Southwest, Northeast, all around the state.
Oh, that's great.
Yeah, Bethany, I agree with you. That sounds complicated. You could be geographically, but you're also taking the various genres, talking about adults,
yes,
talking about teenagers, children, and subject matter varies too.
Yes.
Now, Bethany, you're a librarian, and what's the experience, what's the difference in experience between reading a book and meeting an author who has written a book? Kind of flesh that out. Why is it important to meet an author?
So digging back into my background, I took literature in college, and you're reading a work and you're trying to figure out what was the author thinking when they put this together. Why did they include a certain scene or a type of information, or why did they do something the way they did it in the book? And as a critic, or you know, someone who's reading critically, meaning you're analyzing it carefully.
We're all critics.
Yes, we're all critics. You're trying to read things into the text. You're trying to second guess. You're trying to discover motives, and that's not always possible, because unless you're truly in someone's head, you don't know why they did what they did. So getting to meet an author, you actually get to ask those questions. You know, if a certain character dies in the book, even if it's a biography and you include that quote unquote death scene, you can ask the author, why did you choose to include that? Why did you come at it from the perspective that you came at it? And then you get your answer. You're not guessing.
Oh, it sounds a lot like radio. We're always yes. looking for our listeners to talk back to us. So Adam and David, talk about your experience. You've been on the tour. So what is it like to be on that notable book tour? What is the listeners, or I say listeners, but the reader's response to this notable book tour?
Well, I think one of the great opportunities out of it is that it's a way to bring authors to areas of the state that maybe don't often get to experience those types of programs. And so where you get opportunities to learn more about an author's process, you get to ask questions, like how Bethany was talking about a scene in a particular book that maybe you want to know more about it. It's a way in which you can ask the questions of, you know, why did you write it from this perspective, or why did you include that, or something else? And and it can be a wide range of different activities that go. We've had cookbooks that have been on past notable books lists, and some of the authors of those cookbooks have brought sample food along, which is always a benefit, along with just learning more about the writing process. But others that maybe are more mysteries and you want to know how they got that hook, that's part of it. Most of the programs typically go anywhere from 45 minutes to an hour long. Some of the ones that deal with more nonfiction topics, you may have presentations that include PowerPoints or other types of activities that show sort of the basic history of what somebody's being talked about in their book. But there's lots of different things that, and it's all original to what the author and that host location is decided to do for the program. And no matter what you get at one author tour stop is not necessarily going to be the same at maybe the library that's hosting another author 20 or 30 miles away.
Wow.
You get some insight. Like I was at a tour stop last year. It was a fiction book, and one of the attendees was asking a question about the book had a part of it turned a bit tragic and sad for part of the story, and was asking about that. And the author revealed that her father had passed away while she was writing it, and that part of it was her grieving, and then also a memorial to her father, how it delve deep into music and how he was a musician. And it was like, oh, it was an insight that way. For me, what I like hearing about, I'm a nonfiction reader mostly, is finding out about the research process. Where did they go? Where did they get their information? Did they do oral histories, you know, interviews with people that knew about the subject? So it's the insight behind the story is what one of the things that I get from it.
What you just heard was David Volta. He's a special collections manager with the Library of Michigan. That is in Lansing, Michigan, right next to the History Museum, in the center of the legislative district of our governance of our state of Michigan, right downtown. And also, you heard before that, Adam Oster, he's also in that same department. David, you have quite a bit of experience with this tour. What is an aha moment or one of the most memorable comments? I think you touched on one of them, but that exemplifies what this tour, the experience a person can have and what makes it come alive. I'd give you an example. I was doing one on schools, a virtual tour for schools, and one of the students told the story about Honey the Bunny eating his homework, and the teacher actually believed the story. So what are some of the interesting author reader interactions you can think of?
This is kind of a funny story, but book was it Fire and it was about the Sheik, the professional wrestler, the Sheik, and he's actually from the Lansing area, and this was a biography on him, and just learning all the story how he as a person struggled, but he was also a very successful business person, and he created a lot of the genre of what professional wrestling is today through his business, and to realize that that was a local product that came up for his last name was Farhad. He went to Lansing Catholic Central High School. He was in the military, and getting the persona of kind of the monster that he became, and that he was a very much a family guy and a local business person who did very well was insightful for me.
Let's talk about this tour. It's we're going to be airing this program in the first week of May. So what do we have to look forward to on this notable book tour? And where is it going to be held? Which libraries are going to be featured?
So the tour is already in motion. Well, we've already had a few locations already host authors, but luckily there's going to be the bulk of it starting in, I believe, mid-May, and it's going to go all the way through August. And it's going to be at libraries all across the state, and it could be, I know there's going to be one in Glen Arbor, there's going to be in, I know we recently had one in Detroit, up in the Sioux area, they'll be hosting one there, Ironwood. It doesn't matter where you go, we try our best to make sure that geographically you could be within a reasonable distance of attending one of these programs. We're pretty lucky enough that a majority of the authors are going to be on the tour. I think one of the favorites of ours who is going to be doing quite a few spots is Robert Carlos Fuentes, who wrote the book The Vacation, The Teenage Migrant Farm Worker's Experience Picking Cherries in Michigan. He's doing 5 out of the 50 locations, and he's probably doing the most traveling too. And just, his book is certainly relatable in the sense of like people going to areas of Leelanau County, and but also in a sense of like this is a story that maybe not everybody knows as much about. We're familiar with Leelanau, Traverse City, but not as much as like the process of like cherry picking and the people that come there to do it. And you can learn a lot about, his story and the other stories that many of these authors have written about all along the tour.
Do you have the locations of where he's going to be at?
I can get that up in just a second.
And, David, while he's looking that up, he's probably going to the website. David, would you give us the website or where people can also look up for the notable book tour locations, libraries throughout the state of Michigan?
Oh, Adam's got it pulled up. Can you? To learn anything about the tour stops, it's michigan.gov/notablebooks is where the whole tour is located at. So, for example, he's going to just looking at Carlos Fuentes. He is going to be at East Point High School coming up in May, and then in June he's going to be in Austin.
Where is East Point High School?
East Point is over on the northeast side of Detroit.
Okay.
And then he's also going to be in Mayo, which is at Oscoda County District Library, which is a little bit more up north, and a few other locations, Hart over on the west side of the state, Fendale, another southwest Michigan area of Michigan, and I believe he's got one or two other spots that he's going to. But we're lucky that we've got several authors that are willing to travel across the state, whether it's Charlotte or Escanaba or St. Agnes, areas over in Metro Detroit. And like I said, it's so nice that we can bring these authors to communities that maybe might not necessarily have the opportunity to talk with authors of a certain caliber and the topics that they write on.
So I have a question. Does each location have just one author at a time, or do they sometimes have multiple authors on a single day? How does that usually play out?
So typically it's one author. There are some exceptions to that. So, for example, if a book had multiple authors and they were both available to be on the tour, and we had one example of that a few years ago, which was an interesting one. It was the Doc Porter, which is set on Mackinac Island, and one of the authors lives in Toledo, so it was fairly easy for him to come to areas of Michigan for the tour. But the other author lives in the Philippines.
Wow.
So not easy to get on an airplane and travel to Michigan. And so what they did for all the tour spots is that they had Jim Ballone be speaking in person, but then they would have a projector and a live Zoom feed to Dave McVay out of the Philippines. And I'm not sure what the time difference was, but he always seemed very full of energy while he was talking with Jim and the rest of the people at these events.
Could you cherry pick some of the other locations, even giving us some dates on when these authors might be available for the tour?
So coming up here fairly soon, if we're looking in May, we've got a few, like White Lake Township is going to be hosting Cheryl Neely, who wrote No Human Involved. Like I mentioned, Carlos Fuentes is going to be at East Point. Let's see what we got in June. C.M. Cushions, who wrote the book Cooler Than Cool, The Life and Work of Elmore Leonard, is going to be at the Caroline Kennedy Library on June 1 in Dearborn Heights. Let's see if we've got a few others. If you're looking to travel and go to like Boyne, June 6, Bear County, Michigan Stories by John Counts. John is going to be there for that one. Trying to see what the furthest one away is. I'm trying to remember if Ironwood is on the list or not, but I know Escanaba is, so if somebody wanted to drive to Escanaba up in the UP, there's certainly that. Tim Mulhern, This Magnetic North, July 22 is going to be at St. Agnes. Oh, Jeffrey Holden, Dead News on Isle Royal, he's going to be at Escanaba Public Library on July 28. And the last tour stop that we have on the list, if you want to try to hit the last one, is going to be August 20. Jeffrey Holden, who wrote Dead News on Isle Royal, is going to be at the Alpena County George M. Fletcher Public Library in Alpena.
All right.
So if we had a listener that was a worker at one of their local library, or maybe they were just really good friends with their local library and they wanted to get on this tour maybe next year or 2 years from now, how would they go about doing that?
So what they're going to want to do is first look to see when we release the next notable books list. So right now we are in the process and we will be evaluating submissions, and submissions for books can come to us by authors or just people that feel they're like, hey, this is a book that's being published this year that should be evaluated and considered for the Notable Books Program. Once we compile the list and then we have the books, all 20 titles put out in early, mid-January, we will then, within about a week or two after that, have the application form up for libraries and other locations to apply to host one of the authors. And we always have to remind people, not every author will be on the tour, but we typically get out of the 20 books, at least 15 to 17 of them somehow represented on the tour. So I would say by late January, if you don't see the application out yet, contact us and we'll make sure you get that information out to folks so that they know about it. Because we really want as many applications as we can get so that we get a good representation across the state for these authors to go visit and be at.
What does the local library get out of this notable book tour?
Well, they're certainly getting a program that is being sponsored primarily by us at the Library of Michigan, and our Library of Michigan Foundation also financially supports it along with several other sponsors. But it's a way to bring, and I mentioned this a little bit earlier, a way to bring authors to areas of the state that maybe they don't have an easy opportunity to get. And there's always a wide range of topics that all connect to Michigan in some way. And so libraries and the people that attend these programs are going to learn something new, whether it's about their state, whether it's about the writing process of a particular author. I've attended probably at least 24 different programs over my time of here at the Library of Michigan, and I always learn something new. I always walk away feeling more inspired to read more about Michigan topics.
So if your interest has been piqued about these notable books and this notable book tour, you can go on michigan.gov/notablebooks and find out what books are on the tour, on the list, and the authors are on the tour. Now, David, are illustrators also included in this tour?
Not in the tour itself, but they are listed on some of the, if the books have an illustrator, it's listed.
Okay, very good. So what if we would hope that people would have an opportunity, that their schedule would permit, that they can see these authors in person, but if they can't go in person, how can people engage with the notable books?
So one of the other things that we added a few years ago out of COVID was what we call the Michigan Notable Books Virtual Author Conversations, which is every year we will have authors who want to participate get recorded in an interview style with either one of us at from the Library of Michigan or other people that are on the committee, where they get to talk more about their books, sort of in a way kind of like what you would find on the old DVD special features that would come with DVDs. And it's really great where we have a series of questions and we let them just, the conversation just sort of go in a very natural way in which the authors get to talk more about their works, what goes into it. Those are available on YouTube and we get them posted sometimes, usually in about October or November, that they will be made live. So if you miss any of the spots that the 50 tour locations are at, you can at least learn more about the books and the authors through the author conversations videos.
Very good. Well, would you, as we wrap up this hour, would you share again how people can engage in this tour? I know we've been sprinkling it throughout this half an hour interview, but wrap it all up for us.
So all of the tour locations and the authors that are participating are listed at michigan.gov/notablebooks, which is on the Library of Michigan's website. If people have questions, they can either call us at 517-335-1477 or email us at librarian@michigan.gov. All that information is on there, and we certainly hope that people can attend these programs. And on top of that, come visit us at the Library of Michigan and learn all about the different collections and services that we offer on top of the Michigan Notable Books program.
Bethany, thank you for joining us. You're a professional librarian. What's your takeaway from this program today?
It's very exciting. I want to go out there and check out those books because some of them sound really exciting.
So do you think you're going to make it to all 50 locations?
That would be pretty hard, I think, for anybody, but I just love the fact that it's sprinkled all over the state so that somebody in our listening audience could potentially go to one of these programs.
Oh, I loved it when he said Escanaba and the various Ironwood and other places of the UP.
Mayo, we have a station that's licensed to Mayo.
That's right, absolutely. Well, you've been listening to Strong Tower Radio today. We've been talking about the notable book tour authors. Tour, and this whole hour we've been talking about Strong Tower Radio's May preview, overlooking our newsletter that we print and mail out to those on our mailing list, but also post on our website, on the homepage of our website. We also talked about the various articles that were in that. We talked about also the programs that are coming up this month that are locally produced only by Strong Tower Radio. You can only hear it here on our radio stations, on our apps, and also on our website streaming. For Strong Tower Radio today, I'm your host, Tom Mazur. God bless, and until next time, take care.
Bye-bye. Bye now.